one of the greatest assurances of life after death is the 40 days Jesus spent on earth after His resurrection. During that time, Jesus made several appearances which provide insight into the priorities of following Christ. But those 6 weeks don't get a lot of notice. Christmas and the Advent season leading up to it are celebrated. There's much focus on the life of Jesus, particularly His 3 years of public ministry, and the passion of Christ, which includes the death, burial, and resurrection, is widely observed during Easter week. However, the resurrection ministry of the Lord doesn't receive much notice. And as a result, we miss some significant lessons of Christian ministry. In this message, I want to take a look at several key priorities of faith as they were demonstrated by the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Imagine, if you will, looking at a photo album containing photos that illustrate a significant life event or journey. Snapshot number one is about celebrating the Savior. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 9, it reads, "As they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' And so they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted them, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them His disciples came at night and stole Him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted." Verse 17, that last verse, clearly states that they worshipped Jesus. And that marks a significant change in the disciples' perspective on just who Jesus was. You see, prior to the resurrection, they followed Christ as a respected leader. They did come to understand that He was the Son of God who taught the words of life, but the disciples did not worship Jesus as they did after the resurrection. The Apostle Paul declared that the resurrection proved that Jesus was the Son of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, the Apostle says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ demonstrated that He was who He said He was and who He was prophesied to be. Jesus is co-eternal, co-equal, and co-existent with the Father, with God the Father. John, later on, declared in the Revelation his heavenly vision where the angels and the elders bowed down in worship of the Lamb of God who was slain but who is now worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And Jesus, He accepted the worship of His followers, revealing that the future of the Christian faith would be based upon celebrating Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is worthy of our worship. Amen? Matt Redman is a leading writer of songs for worship. in the wake of September 11th, 2001, he penned, "Blessed be your name," as the worship response to that tragedy. He and his wife, Beth, were on sabbatical in the United States from their homeland of Britain when the terrorist attacks occurred. They co-wrote this piece as both an anthem of praise and a response to the reality of human suffering. This is one of the most popular songs now, and it states, "When the darkness closes in, Lord, I still will say, blessed be your name." He said, "It struck me how little vocabulary we have in Christian worship music to respond appropriately in dark times of life. Most is celebrating the good stuff, the blessings, but so little for the dark times, for the difficult times." We all face seasons of pain and unease, he said. And in those times, we need to find our voice before God. The church, and indeed the world, needs songs of lamentation. Worshiping God is a choice, and the best choice we'll ever make. So one of the snapshots that we see of after the resurrection is celebrating the Savior, worshiping Jesus Christ. Another snapshot, a second one, is commissioned to soul winning. We've been commissioned to soul winning. We've been commissioned as witnesses to share the good news. In Matthew chapter 28, familiar passage of Scripture, verses 18 to 20, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Four times after the resurrection, four times after his resurrection, Jesus commanded his followers to share the gospel to a world that's in the darkness of sin. And this passage that we just read is one of them. Matthew 28. Over in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, it reads, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You know, every time I read that verse of Scripture, I'm reminded of my daughter Melissa. When she decided that she needed to get all of her stuffed animals and dolls saved. When she was a little girl, she lined them all up and she preached to them. She preached the gospel message to them. And apparently, they all got saved. Because she baptized them all in the bathtub. Preach the gospel to every creature. To every creature. Now, I don't think she's in here, right? Okay, good. You can tell her about this so she can listen to it on the internet. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, Jesus said, "Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem." And then in another very well-known verse of Scripture, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, "But you shall receive power." And this is just before Jesus ascended. "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Do you think, based upon all this, do you think that this was important to Jesus? Of course. Of course it was. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And he commissioned us to continue that mission for him. You know, membership in many Korean churches in Korea involves more than walking the aisle. We call people to walk the aisle and profess Jesus Christ as Savior and become be baptized and become part of the church and become part of the ministry. But in Korea, membership in many of those churches involves more than walking the aisle. In fact, a lot of American Christians would be wanting for a church if the same standards were utilized here in the United States. The requirement for membership in many Korean churches is not only a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but a convert at your side as well when they receive you into membership. Not only must you believe in Christ, but you must lead someone else to the Savior before you can become a church member. Wow. What a great principle that they have. Because we are called to go and tell others what has happened to us. Jesus told the Gadarene demoniac, after he cast the spirits out of him, and he told him to go home and tell what great things God has done for him. And he went home and he just told everybody in an area called the Decapolis, which was a 10-city area. He went and told. Evangelism should have a significant place in every Christian's life and in the life of a local church. Well, let me give you another snapshot. Crucial is Scripture. Absolutely crucial is Scripture. In Luke chapter 24, in verse 32, it says, "And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scripture to us?" What an impact it had on those two disciples who, after the crucifixion, and had spent the next day, that they were heading home on the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection. They were heading home to their hometown of Emmaus, and as they traveled, Jesus came and went with them, and Jesus shared with them. He shared and on that road, Jesus traveled with those two men who thought that the ministry of Christ ended on that cross of Calvary. They thought it was over. It was done. They didn't know Jesus was alive and actually walking with them down the road. They didn't recognize him. They couldn't see him. There are many lessons that we can learn from that story of those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. But notice Jesus' strategy for leading these men to an awareness of his ministry and of his presence. In verse 27, it says he taught them, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And the result was their hearts burned. That word came alive. They were convicted of the truth. Think of all the things that Jesus could have done to convince them to recognize and worship him as the resurrected Savior. I mean, he could have performed some healing miracles. Could have. He had done it before. He could have walked through a wall. He did do that later in the day. But he could have done that. He could have commanded the forces of nature to obey him. But he didn't. Instead, he taught them the Word of God. He didn't win them with all kinds of signs and wonders. He shared them the truth from the Word. A parallel story, you know the story. It's found over in Luke chapter 16. It's that story of a rich man and a poor man, Lazarus. Not the Lazarus of Mary and Martha, Jesus' friend, but another man named Lazarus. and a rich man, and that rich man he dies, and he goes to Hades, he goes to a place of torment, and right across a divide from him is paradise before Jesus took paradise to glory. And there's Abraham, and it was also referred to as Abraham's bosom. And Lazarus was with Abraham, and the rich man was in hell, in Hades. And he cried out for God to do something miraculous. Do something miraculous that would convince his brothers to believe in God. And Abraham answered in verse 31 of Luke 16. Abraham answered him from paradise. He said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, well, guess what? Neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. See, if they won't believe the truth of God's word, all the signs and wonders aren't going to make a difference in their lives. These two stories reveal how crucial God's word is to our faith in gospel ministry. It's much more effective than miraculous signs for changing lives. Miraculous signs may get attention for a time, but the truth of God's word, when applied, will impact a life and will change it. And will change it for all of eternity. A pastor asked a class of Sunday school children, who broke down the wall of Jericho? And a boy answered, not me, sir. And the pastor was noticeably upset. And he turned to the Sunday school teacher, is this typical? And she replied, Pastor, the boy is a trusted and honest child, and I really don't think he did it. Such a response sent the pastor straight to the Sunday school superintendent. After hearing the pastor's grievance, the superintendent consoled him by saying, look, I've known the boy and his Sunday school teacher for a number of years and just can't picture either one of them doing such a terrible thing. In disbelief, the pastor sought out the chairman of the deacons. And the wise deacon tried to smooth the waters with some of his conventional wisdom. He said, Pastor, look. Let's not make a big issue out of this. Let's just pay for the damages and charge it to our maintenance account. The Library of Congress recently conducted a survey which asked, what book has most influenced your life? The Bible landed in the number one position. Yet, during a typical week, only 45% of American Christians read the Bible. Of that 45%, just 12% claim to read God's Word daily. 55% don't even bother to open it once a week. And that's American Christians. With stats like that, the above story that we just read could be true. Scripture is crucial in ministry. We need to know the God of Scripture, and we need to know Scripture itself that we might be effective in our ministry, in our service to His kingdom. Another snapshot that we have of the post-resurrection ministry of Jesus is compassion for saints. There's a whole lot of compassion that goes on for those who aren't saints, those outside. We spend a lot of time feeding the poor, and that's good. We need to do that. We need to take care of those in need. But there needs to be compassion for the saints. Over in John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, is that place where Jesus met with the disciples and he cooked them breakfast after they went fishing. And after the meal was done, him and Peter went off and he spoke to Peter. In verse 15 it says, "And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" What we see here in this passage that Jesus restoring Peter with those famous questions. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And those questions, we can clearly see that they corresponded to the three denials of Peter. They illustrate those questions and what Peter's response and Jesus' instructions to care for his sheep. They illustrate the willingness of God to forgive and to restore his servants to ministry. And every one of his servants stumble and fall from time to time. But God is willing always to forgive and to restore to ministry. Jesus' commission for Peter, let me tell you, to feed my sheep became that former fisherman's burning passion right up to his death. And he was crucified just like his master. But he was crucified differently because he felt that he didn't deserve the same honor. And he asked to be crucified upside down. But that was his burning passion to take care of the church, take care of the believers. Over in John chapter 20, you know that passage. It's when Jesus appeared to his disciples a second time after the resurrection, about a week after the resurrection on the first day of the week. The first time Thomas wasn't with them, and Thomas wouldn't believe. He said he needed some proof. He needed some proof, unless he got the proof, he wasn't going to believe. Well, in John chapter 20, verse 24, it says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut." Remember I said he came through the wall? Came right through. "And he stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" The compassion of the Lord Jesus right there, it illustrates our need, and with Peter, to our need to show similar acts of kindness in our ministry. Thomas had declared that he would not believe Jesus was alive unless he placed his own hands in the wounds. I'll tell you, it must have been a humbling experience when Jesus invited Thomas to touch those very scars. And he responded with absolutely incredible praise, calling Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Those two encounters show the lengths to which Jesus went to lift up fallen saints. The sad reality in most churches is that we kick the wounded without seeking to restore them into effective ministry. Even the ones who think that kicking the fallen is wrong themselves seldom will go out of their way to help lift them up. Might not kick them, but they try not to get involved. And many who have fallen, the result is, like Thomas and Peter, they won't seek the church in their time of need. They won't visit us. They won't. They feel like they've let the church and Jesus Christ down. And they stay away in order to avoid any more embarrassment. And many who have fallen see the church as a place. See the church as a place where good Christians meet to celebrate and testify to how good their walk with Jesus is. We need to drop the pretense that we are somehow better than fellow believers who have stumbled in their walk with the Lord. We need to go and demonstrate compassion to the saints the same way that Jesus did. Let me give you a final snapshot. Number 5. It's crowns after suffering. It's crowns after suffering. It's crowns after suffering. Back there again in Luke 24, verse 26, Jesus said, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" This is what the scripture said. This is what the prophecy said. He was to suffer these things and then enter into glory. You know, part of the teaching that Jesus shared with those two men on the road to Emmaus was to remind them that the Messiah would suffer before entering glory. This truth is not just limited to the Lord. We can see many examples in Scripture where God leads His servants through difficulty. He leads His servants through difficulty before placing them in a position of honor. Many times we see it throughout Scripture. Abraham was called to leave his homeland and sacrifice his son Isaac before becoming the father of many nations. Joseph was sold into slavery and sent to prison before becoming the prime minister of Egypt. Moses lived on the backside of the desert before leading the exodus of Israel from Egypt. David lived in a cave, escaping the wrath of Saul before assuming the throne as king of Israel. And the New Testament is filled with the principle that God leads us through trials that test our faith in order to develop perseverance. And those who persevere will receive the crown of life. James chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." We're called to pray as the apostle Paul prayed while he was going through one of his many trials, including a difficult time of imprisonment for preaching the gospel. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, the first part of it, he prayed that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings.